Today on Bread for the Broken with James Grizzle, pastor of Calvary Chapel, Galveston.
Good job in Jerusalem. Good job. No, but I didn't. See, I had it planned out in my brain. Like, this is how it's all going to work out. And it did not work out like that at all. And Jesus says, that's cool. That's all right. Just as you have been a witness to me here in Jerusalem, Paul, you were a witness to me in Jerusalem. It may not have been how you thought you were going to be a witness. It may not have gone the way you thought it was going to go. But for the Apostle Paul, he did represent Jesus.
Our best laid plans always come up way short of God's will for us. We see that over and over in Scripture. And if you follow Jesus for any amount of time, you've probably experienced it yourself. God has a way of humbling us and revealing his work in spite of the ways that we try to mess it up with our own reason and resources. In today's message, as Pastor James continues in our study of the book of Acts, we'll see the way that God orchestrated the work of his kingdom through Paul, even when Paul thought he'd failed. Now here's Pastor James in the book of Acts chapter 24 with today's edition of Bread for the Broken.
Got sick on one of his missionary journeys, probably the first one. Ended up getting some sort of infection within his eye, messed up his vision, probably for the rest of his life. He may not have physically been able to recognize who this guy was. He also has been away for about 20 years, and he doesn't realize that this guy is the high priest. The other thing is, this is a very impromptu trial. So Ananias is probably not dressed in his full garb, okay, as the high priest. So he may not have just been able to discern the fact that, oh, this guy's the high priest. But he owned it. He said, he apologized. Because the guys are like, you can't talk to the high priest like that. And he's like, oh, I'm sorry, I didn't know he's the high priest. My bad. He owned it. That's a good thing. We just own it. My goodness, just own it. I don't care. You don't have to like be best friends with the person or anything like that. You don't even have to agree with them. I know Paul didn't agree with this guy at all. But Paul was going to honor the word of God above all things. He was going to honor the word of God. And he was going to honor God through his actions. So he was going to make sure that he, when he spoke, and even if it was a corrupt, wicked individual, Paul was going to make sure, first and foremost, that he was honoring to God in his behavior and in his speech. We could probably camp out all day on that one, huh? You'd be like, no, let's move on. Let's move on. I got to go delete some posts. No, just kidding. Just relax on that type of stuff. If anything, first and foremost, just be praying for your leaders. Just be praying for your leaders is what I would say. Look, there's a lot of with President Biden. I don't like and I don't agree with at all. At all. Okay? But I'm not going to speak ill of him. I'm not going to speak ill of him. I'm going to pray for that guy. Because what that dude needs more than anything, he actually needs Jesus. I don't care if he's the most religious president we've ever had, whatever that means. That dude needs Jesus. He needs Jesus. And what does America need most? They need their president to fall in love with Jesus and to be transformed by Jesus. Not saying anything's going to change, but man, that's what that dude needs, because I don't know where he stands with the Lord, but it should break our hearts that if he dies and he goes to hell, that should break our hearts. That should break our hearts. So I get it. I know we live in turbulent times. I understand that, but man, Paul's, you know, when he's writing this, you have some pretty wicked leaders as Paul is writing this letter. Okay, and he will, in fact, go stand before one of the most wicked leaders ever, and Paul will end up having his head chopped off. And then Paul and Peter would all have the audacity to say, pray for your leaders. Pray for your leaders. So let's do that. Let's just pray for our leaders, okay? Verse 6, Paul realized that some of the members of the high council were Sadducees and some were Pharisees. So that's like super liberal and you're super conservative theologians, all right? Like the liberal ones, the Sadducees, they don't believe in resurrection or anything like that. The Pharisees on the other end believe in a resurrection, but they go way more into like legalism and all that good stuff. Okay, so of the same team, but on opposite sides. So Paul notices that both are represented within the room. So he knows that his trial is lost. It's lost. I mean, he just got punched in the mouth. And he's like, it doesn't matter what I say. It doesn't matter what I say. This thing's done. Any opportunity I had to share the gospel of Jesus Christ is now gone. It's gone. Dude hit me in the mouth, and I've lost my audience. I've lost my audience. Just like the day before when he mentioned Gentiles, he lost the audience. So he's analyzing the crowd. He sees there's some Pharisees, there's some Sadducees, and he shouts out, brothers, I'm a Pharisee, as were my ancestors. I am on trial because my hope is in the resurrection of the dead. He knew that that was going to be the stick of dynamite that would set the whole thing off, okay? This divided the council, the Pharisees against the Sadducees. For the Sadducees say there is no resurrection or angels or spirits. And there, that's where you insert your little pastor joke. That's why they're sad, you see, right? You get it? Because there's no resurrection. It's like, oh, we're just here, we live, and we die, and that's it. Well, that's a sad life. The Pharisees are like, no, we believe in a resurrection. The Pharisees believe in all these things, verse 9. So there was a great uproar. Some of the teachers of religious law who were Pharisees jumped up and began to argue forcefully. We see nothing wrong with him. So now they're coming to his defense. They shouted, perhaps a spirit or an angel spoke to him. As the conflict grew more violent, the commander was afraid they would tear Paul apart. So he ordered his soldiers to go and rescue him by force and take him back to the fortress. Right? So Paul's like, this is a lost cause. Light the stick of dynamite. Boom, watch the whole thing explode. I'm out of here because I got to get to Rome because I don't stand a chance in Jerusalem. I don't stand a chance here. He really wanted to go to Jerusalem. He got to Jerusalem, and everything that had been told him about Jerusalem came true. And what he wanted more than anything was to share Jesus in Jerusalem. And he didn't. He did the one, you know, the outside with, he shared about his testimony, how he met Jesus on the road to Damascus. That's awesome. That was really cool. But now he has this really, really phenomenal audience in front of him. All the religious leaders. This was the audience that he wanted. But he can't even get started. I mean, he says one sentence and the guy punches him in the face. And he's like, okay, it's over. It's over. So I'm just gonna get out of here. So he gets locked back up. Verse 11, here's your encouragement. That night the Lord appeared to Paul and said, be encouraged or be of good cheer, Paul. Just as you have been witness to me here in Jerusalem, you must preach the good news in Rome as well. This is super encouraging. Here's Jesus showing up for the fifth time in Paul's life. There'll be one more time for the fifth time in his life to show up on the darkest of nights as Paul, he's discouraged. How do we know that? Because why would Jesus tell him to be encouraged? He doesn't show up and say that to somebody who's happy, you know, who's having the best day of their life. He's like, yeah, be encouraged. You're like, oh, I'm already there. He's like, oh, I didn't realize that. No, it's Jesus we're talking about. Paul is discouraged because he had an audience that he wanted, but yet he didn't even get to get the message out. And so he probably feels like a failure. Do you have a target audience in your life and you want nothing more than to get the gospel out to these people? And every time you do, it's like you're getting slapped in the face. And you can't seem to get the message out to that person or to those people. Welcome to the Apostle Paul's life. Welcome to a night of discouragement. But be of good courage. Be encouraged. Because on those dark nights, the Lord Jesus knows how to show up by your bedside and stand right next to you. Hold your hand. Pat you on the back. And say, hey, good job. Well, I failed. No, good job. No, Jesus, you don't get it. I didn't accomplish what I wanted to accomplish. I didn't accomplish what I set out to accomplish. And he says, good job. You represented me in Jerusalem. Now you're going to go to Rome. You want nothing more in your life than to get to this one destination, Rome. You're going there, buddy. Hey, by the way, good job in Jerusalem. Good job. No, but I had it planned out in my brain. Like, this is how it's all going to work out. And it did not work out like that at all. And Jesus says, that's cool. That's all right. Just as you have been a witness to me here in Jerusalem, Paul, you were a witness to me in Jerusalem. It may not have been how you thought you were going to be a witness. It may not have gone the way you thought it was going to go. But for the Apostle Paul, he did represent Jesus. He did represent him. And Jesus came alongside him and says, hey, thank you so much. Good job. Well done, good and faithful servant. Well done. Now let's finish this race. Now let's finish this race. You must preach the good news in Rome as well. Jesus was not done with the Apostle Paul. Paul may have felt like Jesus was done with him. Paul may have been ready to sign his resignation letter and all that good stuff, but Jesus was not done with him. He says there's something else to be done. There's more to be done. I would encourage you, if you're in a season of discouragement right now, that you would realize that the Lord Jesus is not done with you. You wouldn't be here today if he was done with you. You wouldn't have rolled out of bed if he was done with you. We'd be planning your memorial service if he was done with you. But you're still alive, which means he still has something for you. Okay? So soak this in. Embrace this, that Jesus, when he even commissioned all his disciples with the great commission from Matthew chapter 28, he says, lo, I will be with you to the end of the world. In all places, at all times, I will be with you. Even on those dark nights where you don't feel him, he's still there with you. And what he's whispering to you is the same thing he whispered to the Apostle Paul. Hey, good job. Now let's go to Rome. Now let's go to Rome. Okay, so don't sign off your resignation letter. Don't cash in before it's too early. Don't give up on him because he's not giving up on you. Pack your bags and get ready for Rome. Get ready for Rome because you're probably going the next day. So here's Paul in jail, and all the time he's going through this dark night, people are plotting to kill him. Look at the plan that's going on here. Verse 12, the next morning a group of Jews got together and bound themselves with an oath not to eat or drink until they had killed Paul. They're pretty serious about this. Like, they are bound and determined to take this guy out. There were more than 40 of them in the conspiracy. They went to the leading priests and the elders and told them, we have bound ourselves with an oath to eat nothing until we have killed Paul. So you and the high council should ask the commander to bring Paul back to the council again. Pretend you want to examine his case more fully. We will kill him on the way. Okay? So they got this whole plan and they're taking a curse upon themselves. If we don't accomplish this, then may God curse us. This is a pretty serious plan that they're constructing. It just so happens that Paul's nephew, who we never hear about, we never hear about any of his family, but it just so happens that his nephew happens to be in Jerusalem when this secret meeting is going on, and he overhears this very secret meeting. We don't even know if his nephew lives in Jerusalem. We don't even know why this kid's there. But God's in control. And even on their plots to harm you, God's in control. He's in control. He's in charge. Oh, you got a plan. You got 40 of you guys. You think you're honoring me by wanting to kill my servant. Okay, let's see how that works out for you guys. Nobody notices the little kid eavesdropping on the whole conversation? Of course not. Verse 16, but Paul's nephew, his sister's son, heard their plan and went to the fortress and told Paul. Paul called for one of the Roman officers, and said, take this young man to the commander. He has something important to tell him. Of course he has something important to tell him. Paul's like, look, this is top secret information. So the officer did, explaining, Paul the prisoner called me over and asked me to bring this young man to you because he has something to tell you. The commander took his hand, led him aside, and asked, what is it you want to tell me? So being very gentle with this kid, this young man. I don't even know how old this guy is. So Paul's nephew told him, some Jews are going to ask you to bring Paul here before the high council tomorrow, pretending they want to get some more information. But don't do it. There are more than 40 men hiding among the way, ready to ambush him. They have vowed not to eat or drink anything until they have killed him. They are ready now, just waiting for your consent. Don't let anyone know you told me this, the commander warned the young man. So now he's going to rally his troops. Now it's time to get Paul out of Jerusalem to safety. Number one, because of this. Probably as far as this commanding officer is concerned, he can't have a Roman citizen die at the hands of the Jews on his watch. He can't have that. Can't happen. That can't happen, right? He would lose his job immediately. So this is a little bit of an act of job security. Like all these guys are super upset with this one man. I need to get him out of here, and I need to get him to safety. And also, you know what? I need to wash my hands clean of this and kind of put this responsibility onto somebody else who has more authority than I do. Verse 23, the commanding officer called his officers and ordered, get 200 soldiers ready to leave for Caesarea at 9 o'clock tonight. Also take 200 spearmen and 70 mounted troops, 470 soldiers total. This is quite the escort. That's got to be an impressive sight, okay? Provide horses for Paul to ride and get him safely to Governor Felix. Then he wrote this letter to the governor. This letter is comical. It's pretty funny. From Claudius Lysias, right? That's his name, to His Excellency, Governor Felix. Greetings. This man was seized by some Jews, and they were about to kill him when I arrived with the troops. You can just visualize this, right? When I stepped in and saved him bravely. When I learned he was a Roman citizen, I removed him to safety. Well, that's not true. You learned he was a Roman citizen when you were about to beat him. And he played that Roman card on you as you got him already stretched out to get beat. He's going to leave out those details, as you would too, if you're writing to your superior about how you just were the hero of the day, right? You're like, I kind of caused some of this. No, you just scratch that from the record. Look, I found out he's a Roman citizen, and I stepped in. Verse 28, then I took him to their high council to learn the basis of the accusations against him. I soon discovered the charge was something regarding their religious law. Certainly nothing worthy of imprisonment or death. But when I was informed of a plot to kill him, I immediately sent him on to you. I have told his accusers to bring their charges before you. So that night, remember, This is like a few nights into this deal. That night, as ordered, the soldiers took Paul as far as Antipatris, which is about 40 miles from Jerusalem. And they returned to the fortress the next morning, while the mounted troops took him on to Caesarea. When they arrived in Caesarea, they presented Paul and the letter to Governor Felix. He read it and then asked Paul what province he was from. Cilicia, Paul answered. I will hear your case myself when your accusers arrive, the governor told him. Then the governor ordered him to be kept in prison at Herod's headquarters, okay? So now we're just going to go right into this little trial because it really happens in succession. It just happened like in about 5 days, everybody shows up and you got this whole courtroom scenario going on. But the plot to kill Paul is made known through a supernatural means. This is God intervening, you know, with the nephew, letting the commanding officer know, and he gets Paul out of danger up to Caesarea, where now he can stand on trial before Felix, who is kind of ruling over this region. Just so you know this about Felix, he's the first, and as far as I know, the only slave to be appointed as a governor in Rome. Okay, his brother was well liked within the Roman government. And he kind of vouched for Felix, and Felix was, you know, was brought from a slave to a ruler. The problem is, this dude's wicked. The guy he's just as corrupt as can be. He didn't last long, of course not. Wicked and corrupt rulers don't usually last that long. Okay, and so at this point in time, as Paul, we're about to see in a second, Felix is, you know, has no real good moral character or anything like that. He's on his... The wife he has now is the third wife, which he stole from another guy. Just not an outstanding leader at all. But he will hear the case. He's going to hear the case. He has to because it falls within his jurisdiction. Okay? So that's where you go right into verse 1 of 24. 5 days later, Ananias, the high priest, arrived with some of the Jewish elders and a lawyer, Tertullus, Could have been a Roman lawyer or Hellenist, maybe, more than likely. But they got their lawyer, right? They got their guy. He had all those TV ads, you know, during the day where he just yell and scream and all that good stuff. So they hired this guy. And they presented, they're going to have him argue the case for them, to present their case against Paul to the governor. When Paul was called in, Tertullius presented the charges against Paul in the following address to the governor. This is comical. This is what you would expect, okay? He goes on to say, "You have provided a long period of peace for us Jews, and with foresight have enacted reforms for us. For all of this, your excellency, we are very grateful to you," right? So he's just like laying on the compliments of like, oh, you're such a great leader, oh, you're such a great ruler, and all this stuff. And it's like lies upon lies upon lies upon lies, okay? But he just, you know, kind of sweetened the deal. So he maybe has a little bit of favor with this guy. He says, "But I don't want to bore you, so please give me your attention for only a moment. We have found this man to be a troublemaker who is constantly stirring up riots among the Jews all over the world." Well, wait a minute, because I've read through the book of Acts, and everywhere Paul went, the Jews were following him, stirring up the riots. Oh, no, no, but it's not their fault. It's Paul's fault. Okay, you see how this works. "All over the world, he's a ringleader of a cult known as the Nazarenes," right? He's a cult. It's Christianity. It's a cult. That's what they were accused of back then. "Furthermore, he was trying to desecrate the temple when we arrested him. You can find out the truth from of our accusations by examining him yourself." Then the other Jews chimed in, declaring that everything Tertullius said was true. Yep, that's right. That's right. That's right. That's right. No real, I mean, he brought up a charge of like, he's committed a crime against Rome, he's committed a crime against the Jews, and he's committed a crime against God. That was basically the three arguments, okay? With no witnesses, with no actual clarity on, you know, factual clarity on anything, very ambiguous, right? They're not providing any details or anything like that. So the governor motions to Paul to speak. Verse 10, Paul says, "I know, sir, that you've been a judge of Jewish affairs for many years, so I gladly present my defense before you." Paul's just like, this is a common greeting for a judge, okay? He's like, you've been ruling for a while. You get it. You know the deal with the Jews. So here's my case. "You can quickly discover that I arrived in Jerusalem no more than 12 days ago to worship at the temple. My accusers never found me arguing with anyone in the temple, nor stirring up a riot in any synagogue or on the streets of the city. These men cannot prove the things they accuse me of doing." Paul's like, I just got there 12 days ago. Ask anybody. Ask anybody. I noticed that they didn't bring any witnesses, or they invited witnesses, but they just didn't show up that day. But you can ask anybody. I got to Jerusalem on this day, went to the temple, didn't desecrate it at all, didn't cause any problems, didn't stir up any riots or anything. Ask anybody. So that's Paul's defense. He's like, this is what I did, and you can ask anybody, and they'll tell you the same thing. Verse 14, "But I admit that I follow the way." This is basically Paul saying, I do admit I am a Christian, which they call a cult. I worship the God of our ancestors, and I firmly believe the Jewish law and everything written in the prophets. I have the same hope in God that these men have, that he will raise both the righteous and the unrighteous. Hope, the hopeless, hopeless,
red for the broken. That's all we have time for today on Bread for the Broken. We're so glad that you joined us as Pastor James Grizzle teaches through the book of Acts. If you'd like to hear today's teaching again or listen to more verse-by-verse teachings from Pastor James, visit breadforthebroken.com and click on the Teachings tab. While you're visiting breadforthebroken.com, you'll also be able to learn more about the church behind the ministry of Bread for the Broken. At Calvary Galveston, we strive to love and live as Jesus did. We're just ordinary people discovering extraordinary truths from the Bible together. As we continue to journey through the book of Acts, our prayer is that your faith is inspired to move, that when you read about the early church, you rediscover the purpose that God has for your life. You might think you're just ordinary, but God sees you deeper, and he knows that you're more than that. Being obedient to the calling that God has on your life might not always make sense, but God blesses those who are faithful to answer his call. And you never know what incredible things God has in store when you freely say, "Yes, Lord." If you're ever in the Galveston area, we would love to have you come visit. Or if you're looking for a new church home, you're always welcome. We meet every Sunday morning at 10 a.m. to start the week out right with worship. Our atmosphere is pretty relaxed, so feel free to come just as you are. Find out more and plan your visit by going to our website, breadforthebroken.com. As you go throughout the rest of your day, may you find hope and new life in Jesus.
Let me paint the picture of you.